Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
This appeal and the beauty of salvation will be respected and appreciated only when we realize that outside of Jesus Christ we are lost, and only in Christ can we be saved. But nobody will ever come to respect the appeal of salvation until they first personally recognize that they are lost. People who think that all is well with them or want to remain undisturbed, they will remain content, they will be satisfied as they are, until first it is impressed upon them that as they are, there is nothing awaiting them but the fires of an eternal hell. Now, a person that doesn't believe that is not going to be motivated to really desire salvation. But there ought not be any doubt in the mind of anybody that has any respect whatever for the Bible as the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And to sin means that we transgress the will of God. Surely none of us should ever be so arrogant and presumptuous as to think that we live perfectly, that we've never said or done or thought anything contrary to the will of God. But a lot of people are very deceived because of the deceptiveness and the subtlety of sin. They do not realize what a deadly and destructive power sin is. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that it's sin that separates us from God. And whereas we learn in Hebrews 11 and verse 25 that sin indeed does offer unto us temporary pleasures, ultimately, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, that spiritual death, that's eternal separation from God. We can learn certain things about sin from a study of the man named Judas. And most Bible students, of course, are well acquainted with this man. The very name Judas, to most of us, is synonymous with that which is evil. Conjures up in our mind betrayal, sin. He committed a terrible deed. He was motivated from his heart to commit this terrible deed. He betrayed more than just another man. He betrayed more than just a friend. He betrayed more than just an innocent man. He betrayed the Son of God. For a mere 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Lord to his enemies. But friend, in reality, he sold his soul to eternal condemnation. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse, we read these words. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. A similar reading in Acts the first chapter in the 16th verse, when the apostle Peter was there with the other apostles, just immediately prior to the day of Pentecost, he said, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, I want us to see something about sin as we look at this deed of Judas. But first, in these two passages of Scripture that I have read, let me just go into another little area here for a moment, because skeptics of the Bible, of which there are many, who do everything that they can to try to speak disparagingly and with a discrediting voice about the Bible, like to claim that these passages concerning Judas contradict one another. For instance, they say that one of them says Judas bought the field, and Matthew's account says that the priest bought the field. Now, friend, the contradiction exists only when both situations can't be true. There is no contradiction here. One completes the other. And there is no contradiction. The truth of the matter is, as most honest people and fair-minded people will readily acknowledge, that Judas bought the field in the sense that the money that he received and returned was used actually by the priest to buy that field. Both the priest bought the field because they did the actual transaction, and Judas bought the field because it had been his money that was used to purchase that field. There's no contradiction. Again, they say that one passage says that Judas hanged himself, and the other says that he burst asunder in the midst. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever that both of these situations could not be true. He could have burst asunder even at the moment of his hanging. Or he could well have hung there until such time that decay had become sufficient that he burst asunder. There's no contradiction there whatsoever. But the third criticism that is raised, Matthew says this was fulfillment of a prophecy in Jeremiah. Actually, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that we read in Zechariah. But there is a very reasonable explanation for this. First of all, there's only one letter in the Hebrew difference between the two names, we're told, by those who understand the Hebrew language. It could well have been, and this is a very unlikely thing, but it well have been that someone who copied it simply made a mistake in his copying. But the more reasonable explanation is this. In the listing of the prophets, they are not listed like we have them in our Bible, that begins with Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and Daniel and so forth. Jeremiah comes first. Jeremiah sometimes was used, since it was the first book of the prophets, to refer to the book of the prophets and everything that was in the book of the prophets. And could well be that this is the way that Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, used it in this fashion, referring to the book of the prophets, of which Jeremiah, of course, was the introductory book. Let's just pass that along, because in our day and time, we have people who, being very, very rebellious and defiant and unwilling to conform their lives to the teaching of the Bible, wish to discredit the Bible so that they can feel in their own conscience they don't have to pay any attention to the Bible. And so they invent all of these alleged contradictions to try to show that the Bible is not from God. There is not one contradiction, nor even an apparent contradiction in the Bible, for which there is not a fair and reasonable and intelligent explanation, if one would only be fair and reasonable and intelligent and investigating. But now let's look at the matter of sin as it pertains to Judas. One thing we see here. In the action of Judas and his reaction to the scenario that was played out afterward, sin was worse than he figured that it would be. His betrayal of Christ was far more deadly than he doubtless realized, because, and we need to understand this too, all sin is against God. Now, we often sin against other people, and we can even sin against ourselves. But whether it's against other people or whether against ourselves or whatever, all sin is against God. We haven't just offended other people and ourselves. You will recall back in the book of Genesis when the wife of Potiphar constantly tried to seduce Joseph. He refused because he said it would be a sin against God. Yes, it would be sin against that woman. It would be a sin against Potiphar. It'd be a sin against himself. It'd be a sin against his responsibility, but he recognized this. All sin is against God. The same thing was true with Moses and his dealing with certain tribes of Israel. After they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness some 40 years, they came to the east side of the Jordan River. And there, 2.5 of the tribes asked that their inheritance of the land might be granted them on the east side of the Jordan River. They would send their fighting men across the river with the other tribes to deliver the rest of the land of Canaan, but allow them to just inherit and leave their families there on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, this seemed to be a reasonable request, and Moses allowed them to do that. But he said, if you do not fulfill your responsibility in helping the other tribes to deliver that land for their inheritance, you have sinned against God. Not only would they have sinned against their brethren and against their own vow and their own integrity, they would have sinned against God. When the prophet Nathan came to David and confronted him with the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, David was convinced and convicted of his transgression, and he readily admitted, I have sinned against God. Not only himself, not only Bathsheba, not only Uriah, not only the child that would soon die as a result of that union, not only against everything with which he was connected, I have sinned against God. Now friend, there is no way for us to underscore and emphasize too much the seriousness of sin, that it's far worse than we realize because it is always against God. Bible student will recall the episode of Ananias and Sapphira when they alleged to have brought certain contributions before the apostles and they were lying about it. And Peter said, you have not lied to men, you have lied to God. So sin is not simply against others or just self. Furthermore, the consequences of sin are far worse than we would figure. The sin of Adam and Eve certainly was far more extensive than they could ever realize, for by that sin, sin was introduced into the world and they were driven out of the Garden of Paradise. Cain's punishment, having murdered his brother Abel, he said it was more than he felt that he could bear. Some have speculated that Judas might have thought that they would have taken Jesus and maybe scourged him or rebuked him in some way and would not have gone so far as to kill him. Of course, that's all speculation. But certainly when he saw it did go so far as it did, it brought a great deal of anguish and pain to him. Today, in most any major city, in a territory that we sometimes refer to as Skid Row, there are people who were once very respectable, very prominent, very successful by the world standards. They didn't think social drinking was all that bad. But now they're addicted. Have lost everything, and their family, and their self-respect, and their souls, and many of them their lives. We read a lot and hear a lot about the dread disease of AIDS today. And our heart goes out to those who are so diseased, however it might have been that they have contracted that disease. We're especially compassionate toward those innocent victims who through transfusions and such as that have contracted the disease, or children that are born of parents who are diseased. But many have contracted that disease due to their own degeneracy, their homosexuality, their fornication. And there's a question that I would like to ask all of them, a question that nobody ever wants to ask any of them. Was their sin worth it? As they literally rot into death, was their moment of pleasure worth it? My dear people, we just need to realize that sin is far worse, not only now, but in the hereafter. It's far worse than we realize. The lives of both young and old are scarred with regret and shame and disgrace because they figured sin really wasn't going to be all that bad after all. But sin pays. It pays its wages. And the wages is torment and death. We need to realize that. We learned that from Judas. We also see in Judas that the words of Hosea the prophet in Hosea 8 and verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. But in Judas we see that we cannot get away from our sins. Here again is the application of the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Going back to the time again when Moses was talking to the 2.5 tribes before they crossed over the River Jordan. He said, if you don't fulfill your vow, you've not only sinned against God, but he went on to say this too. A phrase that is very familiar in our conversation. Be sure your sin will find you out. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, when Nathan exposed David's sin, he warned David that he would suffer because of it. He couldn't get away with it. He would suffer within his own family. The child of the union of he and Bathsheba, the first child, would die. Not only that, he would later see one son ravish one of his daughters. He would see another son kill a second son. He would see a son rebel against him. He would see a son try to take his throne away from him even as he was on his deathbed. And this was the result, Nathan said, of his transgressions. He could not escape the results of his sins. We're not to understand that every tragic thing that happens in a person's life is because of one's personal sin. Nor are to we think that one reaps all the wages and consequences of his sin in this life. It's unfortunate that some of us are so deceived that we think that we can sin in secret and never be found out. But listen to our Lord. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Sometimes people come up and say, well, how are you behaving yourself or something like that? And I will say facetiously, well, I do pretty good when folks are watching. Well, we ought to do pretty good when folks are watching, but we ought to do pretty good when folks are not watching, because that's a sign of real maturity. But God is always watching. And our Lord always knows of our transgressions. And I want to ask this question. Take a look at Judas now. He comes back and gives the money back and goes out and hangs himself. Who accused Judas of doing wrong? Read it and find out. Who accused him of doing wrong? The priests didn't. They were co-conspirators with him. The mob didn't. They took advantage of what he did. None of the apostles accused him of anything wrong. He never spoke with Jesus again. Jesus didn't accuse him of anything wrong. Who accused him? He accused himself. His own conscience gave him no peace. He was tormented even to the point of confessing his crime. So self-tormented that he took his own life. Friend, even if you escape in this life from being found out, you'll not escape yourself. And even if you are successful in so searing your own conscience that it makes no difference to you that you have sinned, you're still going to stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. You cannot get away from your sins. Judas also shows that we cannot undo our sins by ourselves. Now, didn't he bring the money back? Yes, but that didn't make things right. Didn't he admit that he betrayed innocent blood? Yes, but that didn't make things right. Didn't he even go out with deep remorse and hang himself? Yes, but that didn't make things right. All of his agony and all of his actions did not remove his sin. But now, doesn't the Scripture say that he repented? Yes, in a sense he did. He had a change of mind, provoked by a certain kind of sorrow. Judas was sorry things turned out the way they did. Judas was sorry that he had been discovered. But he was not sorry enough to seek forgiveness of the Lord and to turn his life around and do that which was righteous. I want you to contrast for a moment two apostles during this episode in the life of Christ. One Peter, the other Judas. They both certainly sinned against the Lord, one by betraying him, the other by denying him. They were both very sorry for what they had done. They both realized that they had sinned against Christ. Peter repented with a type of sorrow that called him to return to serve the Lord. And Judas repented only to the extent that he went out and destroyed himself. Paul writes to us about these two kinds of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow will cause a person to change his mind and turn to what is right. But the sorrow of the world, Paul said, worketh death. That's the kind of sorrow that Judas had. Sorry that he got caught. Sorry things didn't work out like he had hoped. Not so sorry that he would not have done it again. Not so sorry that he would turn and ask the Lord for forgiveness. But Judas and all the things that he did, he couldn't cover up his own sin. Man cannot be forgiven of his sin or get rid of his sin by his own deeds alone. Not by his own goodness, not by his own virtue, not by his works of righteousness, but not by his own merit. There is no way. But we shall not go into heaven, friend, unless our sins are covered. In Romans chapter 4, 7 and 8, Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute," that is, the Lord will not count sin. He just won't count it. His sins are covered. How are his sins covered? The only way that sins can be covered, that is, to be forgiven. We will never work them off. We will never deserve having them blotted out. The only way for me and for you to have your sin covered is for it to be forgiven. And how is that forgiveness possible? They must be blotted out and washed away by the cleansing agent that God has provided, which is, Romans 5:9, the blood of Jesus Christ. And unless the blood of Christ is applied to your sin-stained soul, you'll go and stand before God guilty of sin and condemned eternally, and there is no escape from that. And that's the way it's going to be, whether we believe it or whether we deny it, whether we conform ourselves to it or whether we just continue to ignore it. That's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, then, how does one reach that blood? Most of you already know. You reach the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of man's sins by being obedient to the conditions that God has given whereby we come in contact with that blood. And God has specified His pattern and His plan and His scheme and His system whereby the blood of Christ is applied to our sin-stained souls. That's when we believe that Jesus is the Christ and we'll repent of our sins and confess our faith and are buried with Him in baptism, because when we do that, we're baptized into His death, and it is in His death that His blood was shed. And that's when and where, by the operation of God, Paul tells us in the Colossian letter, that God will forgive us of our sins by the blood of Christ. And redemption is in His blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And that's how we reach that blood. And there's no other way to cover the sins of mankind. We can learn a number of things, then, can we not, by the actions and the trials and the tribulations self-imposed, to be sure, by Judas about sin. Sin is always worse than we could ever possibly imagine, because it's always against God, our judge. The wages of sin, in this life as well as in that to come, are always worse. And we cannot escape the consequences of our sins except they be hidden, they be covered, they be blotted out. And the only way for that to take place is that they be forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ, because we by ourselves cannot undo our guilt of sin. There's a great emphasis in our world today to remove guilt feelings. We hear a lot of people talking about the necessity of giving people a better life by removing guilt feelings. Well, this, of course, gives some recognition to the conscience of man. One who has no conscience doesn't care one way or another whether he's guilty or whether he's not. But when people have a conscience and do what they think is wrong, they have guilt feelings. And when people have been taught correctly, when they do what is wrong, they will have guilt feelings. Some of the ways that people are suggesting to get rid of guilt feelings is to be persuaded that what you have done is not wrong after all, and therefore you need not be guilty. Or just excuse yourself that it's no worse than what other people do, and therefore you just eliminate your guilt feelings. There's only one way that we can legitimately and properly and with assurance get rid of guilt feelings. It's so simple. Get rid of the guilt. When one has no guilt, there's no guilt feeling. And when one has been washed clean by the blood of Christ, there is no longer guilt. And when we believe in the power of the blood of Christ, having been washed clean by that blood, we need have no fear or entertain thoughts of guilt anymore. It's gone, covered by the power of God. That's the only way you get rid of guilt feelings, by getting rid of your guilt, by coming to Jesus Christ. And until one appreciates the fact of what sin does, will do, and will eternally do to him, salvation is an empty word, but to those who realize his sinful condition, to those who will give appreciation for what God has done for us, we will see that as dreadful as sin is, the grace of God abounds more than sin. It will cover any and all sin. Romans 5 and verse 20 so teaches, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash clean. But there is no sin that will ever be washed clean except by the blood of Christ. And there's no way for the blood of Christ to wash it clean until you obey the gospel. That's how you will humbly submit to the will of God and give your life into the service of God, and you will know the joy of salvation, and you can live your life with a hope and with a happiness that God will be with you in this life, and you will be with God throughout eternity.